everyone. How you doing? Nice to see you. We will crack on because we want to bring the children and young people back in, because basically this morning we're going to pray for each other to have more of the Spirit. Okay? So is it possible to put that PowerPoint up, Neeru? Thanks very much. So this morning, Pentecost Sunday, if you're visiting, my name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to have you with us. So basically, this is a particular day in the Christian calendar, which I'll kind of explain in a minute. But this morning is going to be quite practical, okay? So I'm going to speak on rivers of living water. And what this is to do with, so this is saying it's on. No joy. Okay, can we do the next slide there? Thanks, Neeru. So basically, this is Pentecost Sunday, to do with Pentecost. And it tells us what happened there in Acts 2, 1 to 4, if we can flick that. It says this. Oh, no, I don't think that's it. There we go. So it says this. When the day of Pentecost came, it was a festival, a Jewish festival. They were all together in one place. In fact, they were together, it says in Acts 1, they were together constantly. And the word it uses there is a word I love. I've mentioned it before. The Greek is homothumadon. It's a word that means fiery or passionate oneness. And I really believe, just as I thought about that this morning, just reading through my notes, it did strike me. I wonder whether part of why they received the Spirit was because they had a passionate oneness, a passion to be one. We grieve the Spirit when there is division in a church, when there's griping, complaining. We need to deal with that. We can have issues. Let's talk about them. No one's saying not that. But if we want more of the Spirit, there must be a passionate oneness, a passion to be one. So they were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so was born and empowered the church. And I'm going to speak using three words this morning. I don't just mean the sermon's only going to take three words, sorry. Can't do it. Okay, the first word is in. It says that the Spirit rested and filled them. The Spirit, as we've just heard actually, was in them and enabled them. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. God in us-ness. We have the Spirit in us. It should make us enthusiastic Christians. Why is that? Well, the word enthusiasm comes from entheos, meaning God in us. Theos, God, en, in. So folks, if you're here this morning and our passion for Christ, our passion for the things of God, our passion to be here and worship, you just feel, I'm not sure I'm firing on all cylinders, maybe you need more of the Spirit. Maybe we've lost some of that passion, entheos-ness. But second word is out. The Holy Spirit, you see, is in us, but wants out. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Thanks. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, this was another festival, Tabernacles, Jesus stood on the temple steps, they think, and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Are you thirsty this morning? Thirsty, dry, arid from life? Well, Jesus says to you, come and drink. Whoever believes in me and everything about me, that I died on the cross for you, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So rivers of living water, if you are a Christian, should flow out of you, should flow out of us. One leader, I like this quote, said that the Spirit is in us as a river, not a lake or a pond. Because a pond becomes stagnant because the water does not flow. And how many of us know that we ourselves, or there are Christians around us maybe, who we just think, maybe ourselves, let's just talk about ourselves. We think, I've become a bit stagnant. The Spirit, I'm not sure the Spirit is flowing out of me. I may be doing stuff out of religious duty, but I've lost that passion and I've become a bit stagnant. The Spirit is in us like a river because he wants to flow. And this person said, great line, he changes the geography around us. Rivers change geography. Up where my mother-in-law lives, there's a, I'm never quite sure whether it's the Coquet or, in a London accent, Coquet. The Coquet River, the Coquet River, flows and it just keeps changing its flood paths. It changes the geography. The Holy Spirit flowing out of us should change the geography around us, should change situations. So the Spirit wants to flow out of us. What does that look like on the ground? The Spirit changing the geography around us, flowing out of us. What would it look like for a community of people if that happened? Well, let's have a look at Acts 2. I'm not going to read this, but this is this passage at the end of Acts 2. At the start of Acts 2, the Spirit comes. Peter explains the gospel. We've just heard about that in one of the songs. Peter explains the gospel. And then it talks about this wonderful culture of the community of faith. It was generous. They gave to the poor. It was miraculous. Everyone lived in awe. It's no wonder it was devoted. It's no wonder then that it says at the end of this passage, the Lord added daily to their number. We may need more of the Spirit to set up this culture in order for the Lord to add. Because where the Spirit isn't, churches can be harsh. I don't think God wants to send people to communities of faith where there's not the love and the grace and the softness of heart of the Spirit. So if we want the Lord to add daily, we may need more of the Spirit. And I don't think you get Acts 2, 42 to 47 without Acts 2, 1 to 4, without the Spirit coming. I don't think you get that without individual Pentecost. The Spirit wants out then. He wants out of us. He wants out of our buildings and institutional church. He wants out. Well, how might we release the Spirit? And this is the key of what I want to mentioned this morning. How might we release the Spirit? Thanks, Nero. How might we burst the dam? If the Spirit's in us and if rivers of living water are to flow, you might be saying, well, how can I, give me something, how do I make that happen? What does that mean? How do we see this Spirit-filled supernatural culture of Acts 2? Something very practical, a simple habit for us as Christians this morning. Let's have a look at Acts 6, 1 to 4. It says this. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. So what I'm going to share this morning is an elementary teaching. This isn't difficult. Okay, Simon's talked about childlike faith. This isn't difficult this morning. But it does move us to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Our third word this morning is this, on, because this passage talks about the laying on of hands. It's an elementary teaching that all of us should understand if we've got any length of time, and more to the point, should be practicing. I want to argue this morning that we should be practicing this. I want us to have a bit more understanding. But I want to argue that we should be practicing this because it's an elementary teaching. Elementary teachings like repentance, faith, judgment, resurrection. I understand they're complex in some ways, but they're the foundations. And the writer to the Hebrews slips in there. And by the way, laying on of hands. He said baptisms and laying on of hands. And I want to look this morning at the benefits of this practice and argue this should be part of the ebb and flow of Spirit-filled church community. Laying on of hands. We're going to pray later across the generations. And I want to argue this practice is biblical. I want to make it simple, demythologize it. But I want to reassure right from the get-go. Right from the get-go. I just want to reassure some of us. There is going to be no pressure to pray or be prayed for. There's no pressure. Some of us have had experiences. I was talking to someone this week about a kind of experience from what sounds like a kind of unwise pastor. Some of us have had experiences of people laying hands on us, and we've kind of gone, they pushed me. They pushed me. I could ask for a show of hands, but I won't. I've had that. This is just simple laying on of hands. There's no pushing. But also, some of us have had life experiences where just another person putting a hand on our shoulder or whatever just makes us feel uncomfortable. And that, hey, listen, there's no pressure this morning. So just take out of this any angst from the get-go. Okay? But I do want to argue it's biblical, and hopefully faith will rise for it. We have a prayer ministry team here, but I do believe this is something all of us are actually called to. So just take a rain check on that. Not rain check, but just take a, you know, stock take on that. Do you practice the laying on of hands? That's not asked to condemn you, but I want to argue here. I think it's biblical, and hopefully you'll find yourself embracing it. Okay, so where in the New Testament is this, and what can we expect if we're faithful to it? So I'm going to look at some of the effects of it that explain what happens here. So firstly, one of the effects of the laying on of hands, placing hands on someone, praying for them, is this, that we are filled or saturated with the Spirit. You see this time and again. Actually, just to say, in terms of laying on of hands, and I'll say a bit more about this in a minute, this isn't some hocus pocus. Okay, I think that literally what the writers have in mind here when they talk about the laying on of hands is just placing your hands appropriately on someone. I think that's it. It's not like you got to wash your hands or you got to put on your priest vestments or anything. It's literally coming up to another believer and just, can I pray for you? That's it. Now, there are times, I think, I won't mess Simon's hair up. I did mess R.T. Kendall's hair up once, praying for him. I think I've explained that to you, but I'm not going to mess Simon's because he's taken a lot of time to... He's got product and everything. He's looking good this morning, okay? I literally think all it is that is it. That's the technical aspect of it. Job done. Now, what you pray, we'll go on to, but that's it. Hey, listen, any of us can do that appropriately, okay? Might hold the arm or something else appropriate. But it's about then, firstly, a filling of the Spirit. And there's several places in the New Testament where the filling of the Spirit occurs as a result of the laying on of hands. Just to say, equally, if you're here this morning and kind of this whole thing, I mean, they tried to explain it in one of the songs, firstly the Holy Spirit, then filling with the Spirit, and now we're on to laying, and you're going, this is, what is this? This is just overwhelming religious stuff. I'm going to get to the place at the end of this where at the very least you can say, I'm happy for someone to pray for me. All right? If you're here and you don't understand this, well, maybe we could ask that God just acts and moves in your life. Maybe we can just ask that by laying hands on you and praying for you. Okay? So don't worry about it if you're not understanding the whole religious stuff. Acts 8:17. This is really interesting passage because, well, we'll see. When the apostles in Jerusalem, so the Spirit's come, disciples are moving out, beginning to witness to people. People are getting saved, believing in Jesus. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers. So this is Christians they're praying for. Some people argue they're not Christians. I can't see that in the passage. They're Christians, okay? They've received the word of God. They've been baptized, okay? Philip is up there. He knows who's a Christian and not a Christian, and he's baptizing them, so he believes they're Christians. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, these are Christians, so they've got the Spirit in them, but there's something more for them. There's a filling. Okay, why is that? Well, because we leak and we need to be refilled. Why would it talk about a filling of the Spirit if actually every Christian's got the Spirit anyway? Why would there be the need to talk about a filling? If every Christian's got the Spirit. So they pray for them that they might receive the Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them. They laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Okay, don't worry about the terminology, filling, receiving, baptism. So laying on of hands, filling of the Spirit. We see it again in Acts 9. Ananias comes and prays for Paul, okay, who's met with Jesus, and he prays for him, scales fall off his eyes, and it says he was filled with the Spirit. I don't think it says he speaks in tongues, but he says it's filled with the Spirit. So therefore, this isn't the domain of leaders. Because Ananias, it says of him, was a disciple. The guy that prayed for Paul, was very brave to go and pray for Paul, who was a persecutor, was a disciple. He wasn't a leader. So yes, there are times when we're encouraged to come to leaders to be prayed for healing, but all of us can do this if you're a disciple. If you call yourself a disciple, you can do this. It's a repeated experience, this filling. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit. It's the present continuous tense. It means go on being filled. It's a plural. He says, you lot, all of you, together, let's be a Spirit-filled church. Okay, it's a corporate plural thing. It's a passive thing. All you need to do is be filled. You haven't got to work up, muster up faith. Just allow the Spirit to fill you. You are a vessel. It's a passive tense, but it is an imperative. It's a command. Be filled. So what might we expect if we are filled with the Spirit? And again, don't get too hung up on, what does that mean, filled with the Spirit? Listen, maybe you might just be willing to let someone pray for you and see what happens. If it's the Holy Spirit, this is a holy place. We've prayed about this place this morning. We've asked the Spirit to fill this room. We've prayed protection over this building. I think if God moves and you are filled with the Spirit this morning, you can trust it's Him. You haven't got to worry about what it is. Okay, there's a lot of prayer gone into this morning. Well, towards God, what might happen? Towards God, worship. In Acts 10, Peter goes to a Roman centurion's house, Cornelius. There's a load of people there. He preaches, and it says, while he was speaking, the Spirit fell while he was speaking. They started speaking in tongues. Don't worry about that too much. We're not going to worry about that too much this morning. And started praising God. Do you know, I'd love that this morning. If halfway through, you want to end the sermon early. Here we go. Here's a chat. As you're sat there, go, Spirit, come. Spirit, come. You make joy. I've had this before. It's here. I'm looking at who it was, and the Spirit started to fill them as we were speaking, and joy, and there was a touch of laughter. And it's like, carry on. That's fine. It's not a problem. Okay? I'm very happy to stop the sermon this morning if it's the Holy Spirit. Come on. Hey, let faith rise. Let faith rise. God wants to fill us this morning. They started praising God. Ephesians 5:18 that we've read there, be filled with the Spirit, it goes on to say, sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual praise. I think it's really interesting that Spirit-filled churches, what we might even call charismatic churches, are the churches where probably the songs come from that we most sing around the world. Does that tell us something? You know, the Matt Redmonds and Stuart Townend are Spirit-filled men, and there's women like it. That most of the songs we sing are from Spirit-filled churches. I'm not saying people who, you know, in churches where maybe they're not quite sure and a bit wary of the Spirit aren't writing good theological songs, but for whatever reason, God seems to own songs from Spirit-filled churches. So towards God, worship, within the community of faith, as a result of filling, better relationships. The fruit of the Spirit will help us with better relationships. Towards the world, there is boldness and power. Look at Acts 1:8. We're told to wait, or the disciples were told, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We need the Spirit for witness. And time and again, we see in Acts 4, for example, they have a prayer meeting. They pray, you know, for God to move. The building shakes, it says they are filled with the Spirit, and they go out and witness. I think the Spirit filling us will give us a love for Jesus. Yes, we'll have boldness, but we'll have such a love for Jesus that we'll just want to tell people about it. It'll soften our hearts. It's not a chore, witnessing when we're full of the Spirit. What else? Towards self, joy. Throughout Acts, we see time and again, when the Spirit moves, it says in Samaria, there was great joy in that city. And we'll know the love of the Father. Romans 5:5. The Father has shed abroad the love of God by the Spirit in our hearts. We'll know peace. Jesus, in John 20, before Pentecost, it's quite an enigmatic little passage. John 20, before Pentecost, Jesus, it says, breathed on them and told them, receive the Spirit and be at peace. Do you need peace this morning? Hey, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you that the Spirit will come and just minister peace to you. Do you need joy? We'd love to come pray for you. Do you need life? Do you need a river of living water? I think the images of the Spirit are interesting. Water, refreshing. Oil for healing, anointing. Fire for cleansing, and even for warming us up a bit. Passion. So firstly, that's the one we're going to focus most on, filling with the Spirit. We're commanded, we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit repeatedly. Yes, you have the Spirit if you're a believer, but I'd love it this morning if we just pray for one another. I'm going to say a bit more in a minute about what we're going to pray and how we're going to pray it, but that's the end goal, all of that I've just spoken about, filling, fresh filling with the Spirit. What else happens when there's laying on of hands in the New Testament? Well, firstly, there's healing. That's not nice ringtone, whoever that is. Really lovely. Praying for healing is probably, possibly the most common benefit of laying on of hands. Healing. I'll flash it up here. Jesus in Mark 8, it talks about him healing. And yes, there's laying on of hand, but how's this as a technique for healing? Come forward. Basically, what he does is somebody comes to him. Jesus lays on hands and spits in the person's eye. What would it be like if this morning? We're going to pray for healing this morning. I'd like you to come forward. We're going to lay on hands and Simon's going to spit in your face. Like, what are you doing? One size does not fit all. But following Jesus' model of laying on of hands, so we see again throughout the New Testament, laying on of hands for healing. Ananias, again, Paul, scales drop from his eyes, he's no longer blind. Paul himself on Malta prays for a public official there, lays on hands and he's healed. And it's promised as part of our ministry. In Mark 16, right at the end there of Mark, the writer talks about you will place your hands on people and they will get well. And I've said it before, if you want to see healing, yes, take it away and pray. Absolutely. But there are times I think we just got to do business with God and seek him and say, Lord, heal this person now. Do something. We want to see people healed more. We may have to pray for them and lay on hands more. So there's healing. Thirdly, there's the impartation of gifts of the Spirit. Again, there's clear references in Scripture to spiritual gifts being imparted at the laying on of hands. This may happen this morning, but certainly anointing for tasks that people are facing. Oh, sorry, that's in the next point. Anyway, 1 Timothy 4:14, look at this. Paul says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Okay, so there may be kind of God gives spiritual authority to certain people. Elders is what's mentioned here. And, you know, there's something about impartation of gifts. But, hey, let's just pray for people to receive gifts and for gifts to be strengthened. It's interesting that it is associated here with prophecy. Prophecy can speak to us. It builds faith and encourages us. So as we're praying this morning, and just generally, if you pray for someone and just feel the Lord might be saying something, you know, I just have a sense you might be good at this. Okay, I just wonder whether the Lord wants you to sow into it. It's not directive. It's not saying, God says this, you must do that. It's using language that helps the person, because it talks elsewhere about testing prophecy. Well, you can test a prophecy easier if someone's using the language, I wonder whether God might have this for you. I just have a sense he might do. okay? You can't test, it's difficult to test the prophecy, or it's more difficult. Where do you go when someone says to you, God says this, you need to do that? It's like, what do I do with that? Now, you still test it, but it just backs you into a corner a bit. Does that make sense? So impartation of gifts. And then finally, anointing or setting apart for service is also a result in the New Testament of the laying on of hands. And again, there are clearly times when this is when leaders are called to anoint someone and empower them for service and give them authority. And it's often leaders passing on the authority they have. So when I started as a young man here at Beck 16 years ago, fresh-faced, keen, energy, full of energy. More energy than I feel I've got now sometimes. But anyway, that's by the by. 16 years ago, the elders laid hands on me. Why? Because they were bestowing on me, delegating to me the authority they had. They had authority to do that and anointed me to be a pastor, to be an elder here. But in Acts 6, again, it was the apostles who laid hands on the deacons and commissioned deacons. And it's to do with this authorization for a role, I think, that Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 5. Sometimes people quote this as a kind of, you know, well, be wary of laying on of hands, but it's a particular type of laying on of hands. Because 1 Timothy 5, it talks about, do not be hasty to lay on hands. It's not talking about most of the stuff I've talked about, which is just praying for one another to be filled, to receive peace, to receive joy, for healing. It's not talking about that being hasty. It's talking about, because the context is eldership and leadership. It's talking about, listen, don't just pray for someone and commission someone to be a leader unless they're prepared, got a good track record, etc., etc. Don't be hasty in that sense is the context. But any of us can pray for anointing for brothers and sisters for particular tasks or service. That's Acts 13, if you just throw that one up there. I won't read it here. They came together. It may be the prophets and teachers who laid on hands and prayed for, they set apart Paul and Barnabas to go out and share the gospel. And I'm sure the leadership were involved, but it's interesting, Paul and Barnabas come back and report to the church. So the church was invested in what Paul and Barnabas were commissioned into. And so it is with us. If we commission someone here into mission work or into a leadership role, I hope everyone's heart, yes, it might be leaders who pray for them, but I hope everyone's invested and is praying for anointing for that role. Okay? So, to finish, last slide there. I'm convinced that this ministry of laying on hands, praying for one another, just praying for the Spirit to come, was part of making the DNA of the Acts Church supernatural. I'm sure it was part of the ebb and flow of the church. It's just how they did things. It was part of church culture. You know, culture is how we do things around here. I'm sure part of their church culture was they prayed for one another in this way. Just to quickly say, I might mention this again later. Yes, they interceded for one another. They took requests away. We've got an intercession group on a Zoom morning by morning. We've got other prayer groups. We've got a group that prays for the persecuted church. Yes, there's intercession where you pray requests. This is slightly different, though. This is praying for people and laying on hands. I think God uses that human connection. See, when we lay on hands, we're connecting with someone, actually physically. It's different to intercession. So when we pray in a minute, I'm not going to ask us, you know, ask, I'm just going to use Simon again. Ask, you know, Simon, what can we pray for you? He gives you a list. Lord, we just pray for Simon. We pray for this, we pray for that, pray for that. I think that's intercession, and it's absolutely good. What I'm asking us to do is this. We're saying that when there's laying on of hands, there's a filling of the Spirit often. So what I'm encouraging us to do this morning is start with this. Holy Spirit, fill Simon now. Just fill him. Lord, fill him. Bless him. And just, how many of us, put your hand up if you can fill someone else with the Spirit? If you can do it. Okay. In one sense, yes, you can, because you can pray that. But how many of us ourselves, if you like, have the authority to tell God what to do? We don't. What we're told to do is lay on hands and pray for healing or a filling of the Spirit. It's God then that does it. It's God that does it. So it takes all the pressure off us. You haven't got, Lord, I just pray. Where are you going? Oh, I just pray. Mess his hair up, Lord. I just pray. You haven't got to do any of that. You haven't got to be weird. Don't use, oh, Lord. I don't know why I'm doing, that's vaguely Welsh. I don't know why. Lord, we beseech you now before the, you haven't got to do any of that. Don't be weird. Just relax. God's going to do it. God's going to, just, Lord, you've told us to lay hands on. I've just tried to argue that time and again. You told us, I don't even get why God wants us to lay hands on. Why doesn't he make us skip around someone? Why don't we have the skipping around the person? I don't know. It says lay on hands. I'm sure someone could dig into that. But that's what it says. So, Lord, we ask, fill Simon. Just fill him. Just fill him. And let God do it. I'm going to say in a minute, use less words. I often use too many words, as you know. And I ask your forgiveness. Just, Lord, come. And the person being prayed for, Simon hasn't got to go there going, yes, Lord, yes, more of you, Lord, more of you. Oh, Lord, oh, I really have to work myself up to receive more. No, Simon just, what does it say? Receive. It says they received the Spirit. So just receive. You don't have to put your hands up, but I think it's a good posture to say, yeah, Lord, I want to receive. So it's dead simple, this, okay? Even Derek Egan will be able to follow this one, okay? Dead simple. Right. Okay. We are going to invite the children back in, and then we're going to invite the Spirit. We're going to invite the Spirit. We can worship. Ian, if the guys can come back up. So, parents, we've tried to finish a little bit earlier. So, they're ready for you to bring your children back in. And I'll explain in a minute how we're going to pray for one another. But we wanted the children and young people in to pray for us and for us to pray for them. So if you have children, and we're going to stand to sing now. Should we stand to sing? And as you stand to sing, what you're doing, be starting to say, Holy Spirit, we want more of you this morning. Come, Spirit of God. So why don't we stand, folks, shall we?